26. And if you flip to the end back of your pew Bibles, you'll find it in page 22. At the end of the Bible. All right, I'll start. So the judgment of nations. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, Come you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteousness will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, that you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison? And when did we not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, welcome, Kent. We're really looking forward to hearing from you.
Thank you. Well, it's good to be here. Thank you for having us. Thank you, Oak Tree, for your prayer and support that you give to us as a ministry. And that's really encouraging to us. And we've been to St. Mary's a few times over the years, but this is our first time here. We stood outside here about a year ago, and Mark Drury showed us and talked about the congregation here, so it's good to see some of you here tonight. And I know that others of you are busy doing different things tonight. So I'll try and be brief. It's not easy. But I just want to share, before I get into the text in Matthew 25, just share a little bit more about the background. I believe that you might want to hear just a bit more about what's happening. Ruth and I, as she said, have been there for 30 years. We spent the first 20 years in the south of the country working with a man called Bensley Dehosa, and we led his Bible college, and about 10,000 pastors went through the college in those 20 years, and out to different nations of Africa planting churches. And he was a father to us in the Lord for many years, and we loved working with him. During that time, he had a really strong heart for the northern parts of Nigeria, the Islamic centers. And by God's grace, in 2007, we opened a new college in the north with a team of people that we had trained over the years. And we chose the city of Jos. Now, Jos has been in the news a bit in recent years. We thought Jos would be a safe city. There are more Christians there, and we would have a center there drawing Muslim converts from other cities, training them and sending them back to plant churches. That's a mission center, Bible training school for missions, for church planting. But soon after we started the college in Jos, this is what we were not expecting. There was a religious riot, an ethnic riot in Jos, broke out in 2009, 2010, not only in Jos, but right around where exactly where our college was located. And hundreds of people were being killed and hundreds of buildings burnt down. This was during Christmas. I went back into Jos in January, and this continued during that time. And so that was a terrible community-based attack. It was very deadly, horrible thing to go through. And our students and our staff just lived through that. They did tremendously well in facing that for a couple of months. Then that started to calm down a little bit. During that time, one of the things I really noticed, it was like, you know, the Old Testament. You'd get the Muslims on one hill shouting Allah Akbar and the Christians on the other hill shouting Hallelujah, and then they went at it hammer and tongs. You know, it was just really bad in the city. And I didn't know at the time the fullness of the extent that what had happened. I'll get to that soon. But after this community disturbance settled down somewhat, not entirely, but it got a bit better, that's when Boko Haram started to get stronger in Nigeria. And Boko Haram, as Ruth said, it's the Nigerian, mainly Nigerian, terrorist organization. It's like ISIL in Sudan, in Syria. It's very, very similar in its in the things that it's doing. Don't know how it became so well armed, just really well armed, and they were making huge inroads into a large part of Nigeria. Army was retreating, and it looked very bad, and it was very bad for a lot of people. But when this group was in its early days getting strong, I think around what 2012 and so on, around that time, about 2 years, its initial focus was on Jos, and this was a public announcement that they were bringing jihad to Jos in order to eradicate Christianity there, because Jos was a mission center for northern Nigeria and it had a Christian governor, and they were going to put an end to this. So their concentration was on Jos for about 1 or 2 years. We went right through that with church bombings every week in Jos. Just again, it was just terrible conditions. You'd just be sitting in your office getting ready for church, and you feel the vibration of a church being blown up not too far away from you. And this was happening every Sunday for a year or two. Finally, the army got that under control, and Jos was brought back there in some better control than before. And that's when Boko Haram shifted their attention more northeast from us into three states of northeastern Nigeria, which in many ways they began to take, you know, almost full control over large portions of those states. A lot of our friends were there, graduates, pastors, and just suffered incredibly. Meanwhile, suicide bombings are still going on in Jos at that time. One of the things there too is that in 2014, I was going back to Jos with a friend of mine from Deniliquin. We base in Deniliquin, just across the border here in New South Wales. We're in Australia, and a friend there, a doctor from Deniliquin, was coming to see us in Nigeria, and we were traveling together with a dear friend of ours, who we'd been with for 20 years, over 20 years in Nigeria, and we were ambushed. And my friend was driving. We alternate driving, but he was driving that day. And I thought that this was this ambush. They were shooting at the car so much, then in front of us and behind us, that I thought, that's it. These are terrorists. They're just going to kill everybody, and we're going to die. So I was just waiting to be hit. My friend who was driving was hit in the eye, and the car crashed, and he died instantly. And then the others started to try to rob us, you know, to go through all our belongings and see what they could get from us and so on. But after some time, they let us go. And so in the weeks that followed, you know, that was a lot of terrible things happened, but I don't want to just go through all the bad things, because I want to, you know, a lot of the great things that we're seeing God doing in that place. But you know, in the weeks that followed, hundreds of people come to your office and they're mourning with you. Nigerians are very good at mourning. And they just sit down and spend time with you. And after that morning, one of our students came to me about 3 weeks after my friend was killed and said that this township called Atagara, you may have, it was in the news a lot, right on the Nigerian border with Cameroon, it was a church, my friend's church was attacked in Sunday, and three of their members were killed by Boko Haram, and the church also killed three members of Boko Haram as well during that service. And so this pastor, this student in our Bible college told me about this, and we discovered that we had six students from Atagara in our Bible college at that time, from this remote place far away from us. So six of those students were with us. And the student came back to me, this particular one that was speaking, he came back to me the next day and he said that our church there, they found out that one of these dead Boko Haram people was identified and that he was known to have come from a neighboring village. And so the Christians there went to the neighboring village for 3 days. They randomly killed Muslims and burnt churches. So when the student came back and told me what was happening, we were devastated. And we said, this is terrible for Christians to be doing this. And also the consequences of this are going to be really bad. And sure enough, within a week, Boko Haram came back pretending to be military, the army, and they called all the men of Atagara out for a government announcement, and then they killed all of these men on the spot there. And so here are these six students in my office from Atagara. Two of them are married and wives and children in Atagara, and they haven't heard from them. They don't know how they are. There's no phone contact there, and they'd run into the mountains. And I'm just lost my friend, and I'm trying to encourage. I was never taught how to speak to people like this. I mean, I grew up on the north side of Sydney, and you know, I never had this going to school, and I didn't know how to talk or what to do. And so we took a leaf from the book of Job, where Job's counselors just didn't say much, and they did pretty well until they started talking. Actually, for how many days they just sat down and were just with Job in his suffering, just there. And so for 1 week, we just mourned with them. Just mourned and said sorry, you know, and just mourning with them for a week. And after about a week, we slowly started to encourage them that it'll be well with them and God has a plan for their life. That's why they're here. So he has a purpose to send them back in days to come to rebuild that area for the gospel. And that was a few years back, about 1.5 years or something, and they're doing really well. All six of those today, and God's using them, they're blessed, they're full of the Holy Spirit, they're full of joy. Those two found their wives and their children, and they're helping to rebuild that region there today. But this is just a lot of things. This is just one thing. This was happening every week. These are just the people that we know in that area. And then the Muslim elders from our district near our Bible school came to mourn with me about the loss of my friend. And I said to the Muslim elders, can you please take me through your township, which is only 1 mile from our Bible college in Jos. I said, I want to go through your township. No Christian ever goes there. Christians and Muslims would never talk in at all. And I was thinking, this has to stop. We've got to be opening up communication. We've got to get to know people here. One of my friends, a dear man in our college, went to a Muslim festival celebration, whatever you call it, I don't remember. Salah, and sat down and ate rice and chicken with them. They're not getting drunk or anything. It's a decent thing. And I went to one of them and I said, you know, what is this? I asked them about this Salah, about the offering of the lamb, and what does that mean to you? You know, what's this lamb? And I didn't start arguing about Ishmael. It's just, what does this mean to you? And let him talk to me about their day and their celebration. And then we invite them for Easter. And we tell them about the Lamb of God, and we've got these connections, and we're preaching to them every day now, whereas a couple of years ago there was just absolutely no communication with these people. So I asked the Muslim elders, said, please take me through your township, and I went through, and I'd never heard this, even though it was a mile, just only 1 mile from us. That community riot I told you about that happened a couple of years before Boko Haram started. During that riot, 1,000 Muslim homes were destroyed, burnt down by the Christians of our town. And I never knew this. It never was in any of the prayer reports. I'd never heard it, even though it's so close. And I'm walking through and I'm seeing this. And one of the houses had, a burnt out thing with corrugated iron on sticks. And there's a widow woman there with three children. The government's not helping them because they're the enemy. And, it was pretty devastating. All these things, how do you process all these things that people are going through? And God led us, I believe, last Christmas, a year ago, to start healing justice. And God just helped us. And we said, if you're a widow, you need help, come, we'll pray, and we'll see if we can get help. Muslim, Christian, if you're an orphan, because a lot of fathers were killed in that community killing. If you're an orphan in the school, come and we'll see if we can help. And God's helped us to help thousands and of people over this last about 15 months now. It's what Jesus said, that God doesn't want sacrifice but mercy. And that's what I'm, this merciful kindness. And the Muslim elder said, why are you doing this? You know, we're your enemies. We're just starting two computer centers. And I wanted to call it Salama, which means peace in Arabic. And the Muslim elder said, no, we don't want any Arabic terms in here. We want Christians to come. We don't want to scare the Christians away. It has to be Kent Computer Centers. And I said, no, they'll cook me when they find out that I'm going around naming things after me. And they said, no, we want it to be Kent, so that when our youth ask why this computer center is there, we'll tell them about your vision. And when they asked me, why are you doing this? I said, well, because Jesus died for us when we were his enemies. And he told us to follow him. So we don't really have a choice. I mean, I wouldn't choose to do this myself. In fact, I don't particularly like the way he dressed, but I'm just joking. But, it's not the natural thing, what I mean. And but we love to do it. And so the week before we opened our first computer center, there was a suicide bombing on the next block. You know, Boko Haram means Western education, or this anything that's non-Quranic education is forbidden. Haram is forbidden, like, is it Kobam in Joshua? Kobam? I don't know. How do you say that in Joshua? It's forbidden to be destroyed. And so they were destroying anything. We'd get through Joss, this drive past, like those Toyota vans that you see with ISIL have, and with a rocket launch grenade into a school, Christian or Muslim, it didn't. More Muslims have been killed. Muslims have been, we heard about the girls being kidnapped, boys are kidnapped, they're forced into Boko Haram to fight, little boys who can't stand up from recoil of a gunfire. And they're drugged to the eyeballs so that when they go into a town shouting Allah Akbar and start killing, they're drugged so much so they can do stuff like that. There's nothing godly about them. And Muslims in the country don't want anything to do with most. They're kidnapped, they're forced into it. We have one that used to be the imam of the headquarters of Boko Haram Mosque in Maiduguri. The imam of that mosque is now our student in our college. A lovely, peaceful, gentle man was sold into Boko Haram by his parents when he was younger. And he got saved in a Boko Haram camp on the Cameroonian border and escaped. And he's a student now in our college, and I'm teaching him, sort of hoping that no one's looking for him, at least while I'm teaching. they're going to come here during this class or whatever. We just try not to think about things like that, and God's helped us. But this computer center, 1 week before it opened, we had a suicide bombing in the next block. And I said to we're having a public opening on the streets. You know how they block the streets? We had a public opening of our computer center, Western education with the Muslims. And I said to the elders, you sure you want to do this? I was hoping they'd say no, maybe, later. They said, no, we want to go ahead with this. So I had to go to this opening of this computer center. And they said, no, we're with this. We are with this education going forward together as a community, all of us together. That's what they want. And I reckon 98% of Muslims in Nigeria would go with us in, you know, working together as a community, educating together, standing together as a community. And that's one of the main reasons I believe Boko Haram did not succeed in the country, because when they do these bombings and so on, they're trying to get vengeance happening and hatred going on between the community, to build the hatred, to increase the destruction. And finally, that did not work. The Muslim and Christian community said no. They stood together against the radicalization and isolated the Boko Haram. And, you know, we wouldn't want our children to be taken off by these people and radicalized, would we? We wouldn't want that. And all the Muslim people I know are biting their fingernails that their children will be influenced, trying to stop it. And so I've been saying all that to get to this point. We had it on our heart a few months ago to have a missions conference. We had a pastors' conference in 2009 in Jos. We had about 2,000 pastors come to it. But this time, we want to call missionaries from northern Nigeria, those who can't get to conferences, that, you know, just don't ever get to them in the cities. And we want to get to them. Sometimes you can't even phone them. We've got to go into these places where they are, call them out, bust them out. We're making those arrangements now to have a pastors' conference in Jos in April, end of April, end of next month. And we're planning to do that now, to bring 2,000 to 3,000 missionaries together. These people are in there sometimes with their children. Their children have no education. They're suffering malnutrition. People are just not working with them, not helping them. And so we want to gather them together, equip them, encourage them, say, how can we help educate your children, or maybe help you practically, give you resources for ministry, different things to help the gospel go out. So we're really blessed that when that first jihad came from Boko Haram to squash Jos as a missions focus, by God's grace, it's failed. We're back in Jos. And we're, by God's grace, we're having a missionary conference with 2,000 to 3,000 missionaries. We're planning for this to encourage, again, missions thrust into these the former caliphate of Boko Haram, and to encourage missions. So missionaries going out more. We're just one. There's lots of others working. We're just one ministry. But thank God that we can be a little part of what we pray, what God is doing there, and to thrust missions back into that region, not just northern Nigeria, but the others are coming from other neighboring nations around there. So that's our heart. We're rejoicing, you know, going through all this stuff, that we're able to see this day of this missions conference again having an impact. Matthew 25 is our text. I said that would be my text, so I have to finish with this for tonight. Something that's really been in our heart, because we've lacked hope a lot in Jos. When we've been going through this, sometimes you couldn't see an end to it. It just looked hopeless. And it takes a lot for a Nigerian to look hopeless. They go through a lot of stuff. And I began to see hopelessness on the faces of people in Jos, and I'd never seen that before. And we began to get a lot of hope from the teachings of Jesus. A lot of hope about God's plan for this world, coming to our hearts through the scriptures, you know, taking us back to Adam and Eve in the garden when God created the world, and Adam and Eve were in the presence of God in Eden. And God's project, I believe, was for Adam and Eve to extend God's presence to the world, to walk with him, to labor with him in that, to be his priesthood, his royal priesthood, to extend God's presence to the whole world from his particular special presence in Eden, to go out as they propagate and so on. And that went pear-shaped, and then God called Israel to do the same thing. Israel was like another new creation. You know, coming when you read their story, coming out of Egypt, it's like light out of darkness, order out of chaos. It's like a new creation. They were God's second Adam, the new creation people, called to be light to the nations. And like in Isaiah, where it says, stretch forth your tent pegs and extend the borders of your curtains. Again, the temple opening up, taking God's special presence to the nations. And we see this again in the Sermon on the Mount. There's just this lovely, wonderful stuff in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is, you know, not the Messiah they expected. He says, blessed are the persecuted. And they were hoping someone that would sort of kill the Romans, you know. and bring them into their comeuppance. And Jesus sort of missed the boat in that expectations. And then when, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you are the light of the world. And I believe to a Hebrew ear, very clearly, Jesus is speaking of new creation. The light in Genesis 1, God has come back to his people to relaunch his creation project through his church, this light of bringing light out of darkness, order out of chaos. Blessed are the peacemakers, for you are the children of God. Again, Genesis 1, the Adam and Eve, the children of God with his dominion, with his mandate, with God's presence, his spirit. Now, we are that those new creation people. And so Jesus, I think, in the Sermon on the Mount is very clearly declaring new creation. The kingdom of God was his message earlier on in his ministry. And I believe that's what we're seeing here in Matthew 25. Now, it's a bit of a twist. I don't know, you know, what this has been really on my heart in Matthew 25 recently. When Jesus, it says here, when the Son of, well, I don't remember the exact words, when the Son of Man comes into his, when he comes and is seated on his glorious throne, he shall gather the nations to him. And what I see here, yes, it's about the second coming, but also more than that, it's about this kingdom that Jesus declared was at hand, is now being launched through his resurrection and his ascension. As Daniel chapter 7 says, when he ascends on the clouds and is seated at the right hand of the Father, his kingdom begins and his dominion begins. And it says, and he's given dominion over all the nations to begin to sort the nations, to begin to renovate the world through his people, the church, his new Adam. And so we have a wonderful renovation project, and it brings hope to us in the midst of suffering. We are God's new creation people. This is what it means to us. In the midst of suffering, we can forgive. We can go the second mile. We can turn the other cheek. We can follow the Lamb of God that is in this Sermon on the Mount, and we have meaning. We can love our enemies, and by God's grace bring renovation to our community. Reach out across the chasm to the others. Love them. Draw in. You know, I reckon the basis of terrorism is lack of care. That's the foundation of it. Lack of care. And God has called the church to be caring. I'll just finish with this. I think it was Julian, one of the early Roman empires. He was very angry at the church, one of the early Roman emperors, because you couldn't defeat them. He said, this church, he wrote his memoirs, he put them on the internet. You can Google them, they're there today. He didn't do it, but they're there. And he said, this church, he said, it's a scandal. He said, you can't find a hungry Jewish person on the street, the enemies of the church at that time, because the church are feeding them. He said, even us, the pagan people, they love us. If a pagan person dies, we don't help them, but the church buries them and gives them a fitting burial. He said, look, they're taking over the empire. They're bringing the empire down without a sword. And he was very perplexed about this. So Julian began to start welfare interventions in the Roman Empire to compete against the church. So the welfare state came because of that. So we thank God, and we have seen a lot of evangelism, miracles, a lot of Muslims coming to the Lord in Nigeria, different team members and mission stations. And as the people are coming to the Lord, where our graduates are, you know, learning to serve these people and to have a heart for them as well. So I've probably gone over time by a couple of miles, but I better finish there. If you like this book, please, Community, Reconciliation, Kingdom. I've got a bunch on the back table, more in the box under the table. You can drop them from a helicopter on your way home tonight, because we just like these to get out. Take as many as you like. That's a little bit about what we've been sharing on tonight. And if you like our newsletter, we send out an email every week with photos and news and updates and so on. If you'd like to receive that, please leave your email address in English on the paper on the back table. Wait, some people write their email address, you don't know what they're thinking. So God bless you. Thank you.